I want to say again that I appreciate those who filled in while we were away, and I thank you for your prayers for us. We did have a safe time and a good time. Nobody threw up in the car. That's always a successful trip to me. Amen. If you've ever had a child throw up in the car, you'll know. Amen. What a joy it is when they don't. Amen. Amen. That has nothing to do with the message today. Just a fact. This evening we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount as we're going verse by verse through the Gospels. Jesus has his church, his disciples, there on the mountain, and he is teaching them. We saw in chapter 5 how the Lord warned that we have to have a better righteousness than that of the Pharisees. And he dealt with our hearts. And the righteousness that we have, that we possess. But here in chapter 6, it becomes more practical. And he wants to talk to us about the righteousness that we display with our lives. A couple of weeks ago, we learned about the giving of alms. Now, the Lord never made any qualms about it. He's very direct in his teaching. He expects us to help the poor. Amen. But when we study the Bible, we find that He wants us to help those that are in poor indeed. The Bible teaches if you don't work, you don't eat. The scriptures are clear. The church was challenged and charged not to help those that could help themselves or to help those that had others that could take care of them, that the church wasn't to be charged in those cases, that we need to reserve the Lord's money to help those who truly have a need. And so we've got to be wise about that, and I'm not going to pretend tonight that that's an easy thing. It's a very difficult thing to judge wisely and who you ought to help and who you ought not help. But at the end of the day, I believe as believers and followers of Christ, we'd do well to mess up on the side of helping somebody we shouldn't rather than helping somebody not helping someone we should have helped. Because I've got this idea that the Lord will sort all that out in the day of judgment. Amen. He'll take care of that. But there are cases we see that without question, we don't need to help in those cases, but we do need to help. And the Lord was very clear to give our alms. And when we give our alms, when we do things to help those in need, when we help the poor and needy, when we do those good acts, we don't do it to be seen of men. And that's kind of key for us in what we're studying, what we studied about alms, what we're studying tonight about prayers, and what we'll study here, Lord willing, next week about fasting. And if you look in chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them." And that premise, that idea carries throughout the next few sermons that we're going to study. He says, listen, when you do these righteous things, when you do these good deeds, when you do this good work, when you live out this righteousness that I've placed inside of you, don't do it to be seen of men. Your purpose is not to be seen of men or to get the praise of men. Your purpose is to glorify God. Amen. That is the chief end of mankind, to glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So tonight, let's learn about how we ought to pray. If you're able, let's stand together, and we'll read together Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be like the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye will forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Our heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to come and to study your word tonight, to sing your praises. And I pray that you have been glorified in the services here today, this morning, and so far tonight. Lord, we do want to bring you honor and glory in this church, in our families, and in our daily lives. Lord, I pray that you would teach us tonight from your word how to pray. But Lord, I ask that you would help us and convict our hearts so that we would not only know how to pray, but we would be faithful in praying day by day. That we would truly pray without ceasing, that we would constantly be in fellowship with you in our hearts and our minds, that we would direct every thought and every affection towards you. Lord, that you would set our hearts on you and nothing else. Lord, please forgive our sin. Help those who are struggling with the ability to forgive others tonight. Lord, help them, give them the grace that they need to forgive as they've been forgiven. And Lord, help all of us to have a better and more faithful prayer life, a more biblical prayer life. Lord, help us to pray with the right heart, the right way, moment by moment each day. Please help me now, and I ask these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. Men, please be seated. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't take time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, why, child, you didn't knock. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He answered me, you didn't seek. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. I don't know if you've been around long enough, but sooner or later you'll have a day when you think you're too busy to spend time with the Lord, and you'll find out, like this person did, that it just doesn't work out well. But you'll find that whether you've got time or think you have time or not, if you'll make time to spend time with the Lord, your day will go much better. Amen. Now, really, your circumstances might not be much improved at all, but the way you deal with those circumstances will be dramatically improved. Amen. Because you've spent time in the presence of God. Amen. I want to remind you tonight that through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in time of trouble. We can find grace in our time of need. Our Savior Jesus Christ has rent the veil of the temple, representing a separation from us and God. And we don't need a high priest to go one time into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of the mercy seat of God, in the presence of God once a year. We have an entrance into the very throne room of Almighty God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Without question, prayer is the most powerful thing in our arsenal as a Christian. And without question, it is the most neglected tool in that arsenal. We don't have power because we don't pray. And we are challenged by the Lord Jesus Christ tonight in this text that we would pray. Notice in verse 5, he says, and when thou prayest. Again, it's like giving alms. The Lord doesn't say, now listen, you ought to take time to pray. No, he just assumes that if you're part of his kingdom, you're going to spend time praying. Amen. Now, some people say, I don't know how to pray. And thankfully, the Lord taught us how to pray. And his disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. But really, it's not complicated. I just want you to understand that prayer essentially is talking to God. Amen. It's communicating with him. The awesome thing about God is you don't have to talk out loud for him to hear you. Amen. He sees the thoughts and the intents of your heart. And really, the thoughts that go on in your mind, if you'd stop just talking to yourself in your mind and start directing those thoughts heavenward towards God, that's praying. Amen. And he sees not only the thoughts that you can formulate, but the Holy Spirit of God helps with our infirmities, the things that we don't even know that we need. He sees beyond what we can even comprehend, and he helps us when we seek him. We need to learn to pray. I want to challenge you with several things tonight. Don't let that scare you. I'm going to preach quickly because I know you'll listen fast, right? Amen. So if you're taking notes, I've got several things for you to write down this evening. Notice, first of all, we need to pray secretly. He says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The first thing we see is Jesus says, I want you to pray secretly. The hypocrites, the Pharisees and others, they like to pray in order to be seen of men. Now, don't misunderstand this and don't take it too far than the Lord intended. We understand that it's not wrong to pray standing. Jesus prayed standing up. It's not wrong to pray publicly. As a matter of fact, we're admonished to do so. And we see the examples of the church praying publicly. And we know where two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst of us. And so it's not wrong to pray publicly. What it is wrong to do is to pray publicly in order to be seen of men. It's not the fact of your position, standing or kneeling or whatever. It's not the fact of being in private or public. It is the fact, though, of our motive in our prayer. Are we wanting to be seen of men? I'll give you an example. When I was in seminary many years ago, there were some men in our seminary who felt like we were too embarrassed about our faith and too embarrassed and too intimidated by people in public. And so when we would go to the restaurant or something like that at lunchtime, they like to stand up and get in a big circle and hold hands in a restaurant and pray very, very loudly where everyone in the restaurant could hear. Now, they were trying to make a statement that we're not ashamed of our faith. But friend, I believe there's a wrong heart in that. I don't think you need to be embarrassed. I think you ought to pray with your family before every meal. I think it's good testimony. Amen. I don't think you ought to be embarrassed by that. I think you ought to get whoever's at the table with you and bow your heads and ask the Lord to bless the meal. I think that's good and right and proper. I don't think you need to make a spectacle of it. Amen. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They were making a spectacle of their prayers. Look at how religious I am. Look at how pious I am. Look at how godly I am. Listen to my eloquent prayer. And they had their reward. So the Lord says, when thou prayest, verse 6, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Notice how personal this is and how private this is. Many times over and over he says, thou. He's saying this is you personally as an individual. In your King James Bible, when it starts with a TH, the personal pronoun, TH, it's singular in number. When it starts with a Y, it's plural in number. So when he says ye, that's speaking of many. When he says thou, it's speaking of one person. And the Lord is saying very clearly, you individually need to get alone and pray to God. Amen. Notice what he says. I want you to pray. I want you to get into your closet. I want you to find a solitary place. Now, this word closet, it has the idea of being a secret chamber. It doesn't necessarily mean where you hang your coats and your clothes up in your house. It just means someplace where you can be alone with God. And we see that example throughout the scriptures. David had an upper chamber above the gate where he got alone and prayed. And we see Elijah getting out into the wilderness alone. And we see Moses going up on the mountain away from everyone else. We see Jesus going into the garden alone to pray. And over again, we see this theme. It's not necessarily, literally, your closet. It is a solitary and a secret place. It's some place where you can get alone and get away from the distractions around you. I'm just trying to tell you, if your prayer time is sitting in your easy chair with the TV on, that's probably not what the Lord had in mind. If your prayer time is at my house in the living room when the kids are running around playing, that's probably not what the Lord had in mind. No, you need someplace quiet. You need someplace secluded. You need someplace where you can be alone with the Lord. And when you pray in secret, shut off from the distractions of the world. He says when you get in there, shut the door. Don't let anything distract you. Have this time alone with God and pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Mark 1:35, and in the morning rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And we see the example of our Savior that we ought to pray secretly. I already mentioned, but just to remind you again, this doesn't exclude, and Jesus isn't teaching that you should never pray publicly. We see the example over and over in Acts 2:42. They continued the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The church together prayed, and we have to have public prayers, and we need that. But when somebody stands to lead in prayer in this church, it ought not to be something to be a spectacle unto men, and you ought not be up trying to impress everybody, and we ought not be praying for the benefit of everybody else. Our goal is to speak to God. Amen. When we're praying, we're not speaking to everybody else. We're praying, speaking to God. And so we need to keep it that way. Pray secretly. Pray publicly. Next, pray sincerely. In verse 7, we see, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. When we pray, we need to pray sincerely. Now, don't let this, a lot of people think that because he says not use vain repetition, you can't use the same words over again. Now, you need to be careful when you pray the same words over again, because they can become vain. The key here is not repetition, the key is vain. Jesus prayed more than once that the cup would pass from him, did he not? Amen. He repeated his prayer. The Apostle Paul prayed 3 times for the thorn to be removed from his flesh. We see repetition in prayer, that's not a bad thing. The Jesus taught that we ought to always to pray and not to faint, so it's not about the repetition, it's about vain repetition. The word vain means to be empty. And when we are just repeating words over and over and over again with no heart behind it, that's vain. He said, as the heathen do. It reminds me when Elijah went up on Mount Carmel and he faced off against 850 false prophets. And do you remember what they did? They cried from morning till evening. They cried out to their gods. They cut themselves and they howled and they did all these things and they babbled and they repeated their prayers over and over and over and over and over all day long. And Elijah was very kind and cordial. You remember how he handled it, right? Maybe you need to cry a little louder. Perhaps your God's asleep. Maybe you went on vacation. You remember that? Don't you love that holy sarcasm? I enjoy it. I'm not sure all of our sarcasm's that holy, but maybe we've got a little hope. But they repeated themselves and they had vain babblings and vain repetition over and over and over as they cried out to Baal. It was vain. He says, don't be like that. Not, don't be like the heathen. You don't have to just go through these things and have some rote prayer that you go over and over and over and over and over and over. When we pray, we need to be sincere. He says in verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And the scoffers say, well, see there, if God knows everything, why should you pray to him? He already knows what you need. Why should you pray? Let me help you out. Are you ready? Because he said to. But he already knows. Yes, he already knows. And he said to pray. But if he already knows what I have need of, why should I ask him? Because he said to. It's an act of obedience to God. It's an act of righteousness to God. It's an act of submission to God. When we pray, we are acknowledging to God that we need him. When we ask him for those things that he already knows we need, we are showing him that we realize we need him. We need him. So when we pray, we need to pray sincerely. Don't use vain repetitions. Sure, you can pray with the same words, but you have to have heart behind them. It has to be sincere. It has to be real. Not only do we need to pray secretly and sincerely and publicly, but we also need to pray biblically. Look down at verse 9. Jesus says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. By the way, Luke says, when you pray, say this. It's not wrong to pray these words. Everybody with me? I've been told that before. But Luke literally says, when you pray, say this. It's not wrong to pray these words at all. It's wrong to vainly repeat them, but it's not wrong to pray them from your heart. He says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When we pray, we need to come before his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with praise. We need to start our prayers not with a laundry list of things that we want. We don't need to treat God like a drive-through window. What we need to do is come into his presence with thanksgiving. We honor his name. Holy is your name. What we're praying for is, God, you are my Father in heaven, and I want you to be glorified in my life. Hallowed be thy name. Lord, be glorified in my life. Be glorified in my family. Be glorified in your church. That's what we're praying. You are holy. You are high and lifted up, and I want to honor you. And we start our prayer by glorifying his name. Verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. And among many things that this is what we're praying for when we say thy kingdom come, I believe this. We are asking for the Lord Jesus Christ to truly rule and reign in our own hearts and lives. Amen. Lord, I want you to rule and to reign over me. But not only that, we want his will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. How is the kingdom of God spread? How is his kingdom come to heaven? Well, friend, the kingdom of Jesus Christ comes to this world through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe part of this, thy kingdom come, is for us to pray for more people to be saved. To pray for God to give us the courage to share the gospel with others. To pray for others to respond to the gospel. To pray for this church to be a true witness and testimony to our community. To pray for the other churches around the world and the missionaries and pastors preaching the gospel and the other churches that are spreading the gospel. To pray for his kingdom to come through the preaching of the word of God. And when somebody repents and believes on Christ, you know what happens? His kingdom comes into their hearts. Amen. Where is the kingdom? Jesus said it's in you. So we're praying for more to be saved. And, of course, we're praying for Jesus to come again. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. When we pray, we ought to love the Lord so much, we just want to be close in fellowship. We ought to be like Enoch. We're walking with God, and there ought not be too much difference between when we're here in this world and when we're taken to the next. I mean, we ought to have that close fellowship with God, that we are longing for his kingdom to come. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. Problem is, too many of Christians today love this world a little too much. Amen. I'm ashamed to know the country song, Lord, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go today. I hope none of the rest of you know it. Some of you could sing it right now. That's not an appropriate special at church. Hey, can I tell you something? If you love Jesus, you want to go today. You want to go today. I want to be present with the Lord. I want to see him face to face, and we're praying for his kingdom to come. We want his will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. I'll tell you this. I believe that God's will ultimately will be done in this world. Amen. Now, he's given us free will, but I want you to know, even in free will, God is working things out for his glory. Amen. Got to see the play Moses while we were up at Branson this past week. But you think about Pharaoh. Pharaoh thought he was in control, didn't he? I mean, Pharaoh thought he was God. Pharaoh was in control of all these things, and Pharaoh kept doing all these things and just hardening his heart and fighting against God. And he thought he was in control. He thought he was the Lord over all of these people and over God's people. But God systematically tore that man down to nothing. And God got the glory. Pharaoh thought he was in control, but you know what? God was in control. And that's what we're praying, friends, for God's will to be done. And it may not look pretty. I guarantee you it didn't look pretty for the Jews. And you can see it when they're crying out, listen, what are you doing, Moses? You just made things worse for us. Now we got to get our own straw and we still got to make the same number of bricks. We can't do this. We were better off before you came around. And it was hard for them. It was rough for them. And it didn't look pretty. But all the while, God is working. Amen. And his will is being done. We need to pray for God's will to be done. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. We need to rely on God for our every need. And this isn't just food. It's every need. Amen. Rely on God. You say, I'll work for what I've got. Yeah, but you have the ability to work because God's given you that ability. Amen. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I want you to understand something today. When we confess our faults, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we regard iniquity in our hearts, he will not hear us. If we won't forgive others, he won't forgive us. And when we pray, we need to learn to forgive. Did you notice the way he teaches us to pray? Father, forgive me as I forgive others. And if I don't forgive others, that's exactly how he's going to forgive me. In the same manner, in the same way. If you got a grudge against somebody, somebody's done you wrong, and you say, preacher, you just don't understand how bad they did me. You don't understand they don't deserve to be forgiven. I want you to understand something, friend. None of us deserve to be forgiven. We're to forgive as we've been forgiven. Undeserving. Unworthy. But forgiven. So we forgive and we ask for forgiveness. In verse 13, he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We ought to pray for the Lord to help us to overcome temptation. We ought to pray like the saints of old, lead me in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. We ought to have a desire to have a godly testimony before the Lord, to go in the right way, to do the right things, and to overcome temptation. Pray, God, lead us not into temptation. Lord, help us and deliver us from evil. Why? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And when we pray, we start with praising God, and when we pray, we end with giving glory to God. It's a praise sandwich. I'm afraid too many people pray, and it's just a list of things they want. Lord, help with this. Lord, take care of that. Lord, give me this. And certainly there's a place for some of that, but not before and not after we give praise to God. We need to pray biblically. He's given us a pattern in how we ought to pray. And you can pray these very words, or you can take them and use them as a pattern for your prayer. But when we pray, wouldn't we do well to pray the way Jesus told us to? Amen. I mean, it's crazy to not pray the way Jesus told us to. I think that Jesus has a pretty good idea about how God wants us to pray. Amen. So we need to pray biblically. And then we need to pray, we already mentioned forgivingly. Forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 14. Verse 15, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Friends, we need to pray with a forgiving heart. In our text, we have these things to pray secretly, sincerely, biblically, and forgivingly. But very quickly, let me offer you a few more that you might write down tonight. When we pray, we ought to pray faithfully. Jesus said in Matthew 21, 22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. If you don't believe God's going to answer your prayer, you're not going to get very far with your praying. When you pray, believe. Have faith that God will answer you. Amen. You say, well, what I'm asking is too hard. Friend, there's nothing too hard for God. Amen. Nothing shall be impossible with God. So when you pray, believe. I get this. If he could save a wretched, sinful soul like mine, he could do anything. Amen. If he could take care of my spiritual need and give me life where I deserve nothing but death, then he can take care of any little problem this world has, any big problem this world has. When Hudson Taylor sailed to China, I told you before, the captain of the ship came and knocked on the door and he said, Mr. Taylor, we have no wind. We're drifting toward an island where the people are heathen, and I fear they are cannibals. What can I do? Asked Taylor. I understand that you believe in God. I want you to pray for wind. And Taylor said, "All right, Captain, but you must set the sail." He said, "Well, what good is that? There's no wind." He said, "I'll pray for wind if you'll set the sail." So the captain relented. He went up, gave the order, "Hoist the sail." And Taylor began to pray. Within just minutes, the captain came back down and said, "You can stop praying. We have more wind than we know what to do with." Listen, friend, we ought to pray believing. Set the sail. When you pray, expect that God's going to answer. Look for Him to be faithful to His promises. He always is. When we pray faithfully. We pray also with authority. John 14:13, "And whatsoever ye ask, ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Why is it that we end our prayers in Jesus' name? Well, it's just because that's what Grandma did and Grandpa did and Daddy did, and that's just what we do as American Christians? No, it's because Jesus said, "Ask in my name." Why? Because He gets the glory. We pray and we ask it in the name of Jesus. It puts His authority behind it, and it gives Him the glory. We pray submissively. Luke 18:14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." We need to pray humbly. You remember that one, don't you? They came before the temple. The Pharisee said, "I thank thee, God, that I'm not like this publican." And the publican wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He just smote his breast and said, "Father, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." We pray humbly. We also should pray constantly. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. If you're trying to memorize verses, here's a good one for you. Pray without ceasing. Good job. We like those one-liners, right? Amen. Jesus wept. Pray without ceasing. When should we pray constantly? In Luke 18:1, Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We need to pray constantly. We need to pray effectually. James 5:16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." What does it mean to pray effectually? It means to pray with purpose. We're not just praying because we're supposed to pray. We're praying because we want to bend the ear of God. We're praying because we want God to hear us. We want God to communicate with us. We want Him to hear us, and we want to hear from Him. We want God to work in our lives. We're praying to accomplish something. We pray effectually with purpose, and we're to pray fervently. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I think God gets weary with our unfervent prayers. Amen. Have any of you ever had one of your kids come to you and want something, but they're not really being paying attention to the fact that they're talking to you? I've had my kids come to me and tug on my sleeve and then look away and mumble something. You ever had that? Amen. Listen, if you want to talk to me, talk to me. If you really need something, you really want something, then you're going to communicate it. I mean, how many times do we just go through the motions? How many times do we get our prayer list out and just read through the names? Or how many times do we just kind of go through the motions of our praying? And God says, "I want you to pray fervently." When Jesus prayed in the garden, He was in agony, and He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus said, "This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." I mean, God wants you to know when you pray that you're serious about what you're praying about. Amen. You know, I've never in my life had some major catastrophe come when I literally just poured my heart out to God that God didn't answer that prayer. I'm telling you, when tragedy came or catastrophe came or something very, very serious came and I was very, very burdened and I just poured my heart out to God, God has done the impossible. Amen. Why do we have to wait for a tragedy to come before we pray that way? Amen. Pray fervently. saying our prayers and pouring our hearts out before God are two entirely different things. I told you before when I got the notice that my uncle had, they thought he had a heart attack. At the end of the day, they found out he had an aortic aneurysm. They say there's less than a 1% chance of survival for that. And this was 20 years ago. And I remember when they got the call, I didn't know if my uncle was saved, and I poured my heart out to God the best I knew how, and I begged God, please don't let him die until he gets saved. That was my prayer. Should have been a better witness to him before then and all the rest of it, but it didn't matter. At that point, I'm just pouring my heart out to God. Long story short, he survived that. Spent about a month in the hospital, came home for a couple weeks and was back in the hospital. Had to have all that redone again. He nearly died in the hospital again. But I remember pouring my heart out to God. And when it's all said and done, the doctor said that he had a 0.005% chance of survival when you put it all together. I'm not real good at math, but that's not a very big number. A fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a percent. And the doctors had a hard time explaining that. I didn't. God saved his life. And he's since made a profession of faith. But why does it got to be that somebody's got to be dying before we can pray like that? You got an uncle? An in-law, a neighbor, somebody you know doesn't know Jesus. Are we going to wait until they're in a terrible car accident before we fervently pray for them to be saved? We've got people who need desperately to get their lives right with God. Or are we going to wait for some tragedy before we fervently and earnestly pray? We've got a whole community of people that are believing in no gospel at all or believing in a false gospel, and they desperately need the truth. What are we waiting for? To pour our hearts out to God for them to know Christ. We've got a whole church full of people that need to grow in righteousness and holiness. When is it going to be a big enough deal that we pour our hearts out to God? You see, I've never read or heard or seen a group of Christians go through adversity that they didn't come out stronger and better on the other side. I've never seen that. But I don't know why we've got to wait for the adversity. If we would fervently pray, God would give us that now. We're going to get ready for an invitation. And while they're coming, would you stand with me, please?